If you have your Bibles, open them up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, page 709 in the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 4. There you go. Page 709, thank you. Imagine you're one of Jesus' disciples. You've been following him around for the last 3 years. You become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King. And now you're on your way to Jerusalem. Crowds have been following Jesus for a long time. Surely this is the moment that the prophets have been prophesying about. Their parents and grandparents have told you about this moment. You've dreamed of this time. And now you're one of the disciples. You're on the inside. You're going to be the leaders. You're going to be the chiefs of staff, the right-hand men when Jesus takes his throne. Strangely, Jesus begins to talk about things aren't going to go the way you thought. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to be crucified. The disciples clearly don't understand what's going on. Peter begins to explain to Jesus privately, this is not the way it's supposed to work, Jesus. Jesus continues to the disciples, the Son of Man is going to be delivered over the hands of evil men. They're going to kill me and 3 days later I'm going to rise again. Fast forward maybe 6 more months, you get to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, Jesus has been crucified. And you begin to realize that those people who were shouting, Hosanna, 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 on Sunday before the crucifixion, are now shouting, Crucify, Crucify. The very mass of people that were following Jesus are no longer following him. And if you're one of the disciples, you probably begin to doubt, wondering what's really happening. Is Jesus really the truth? Is this really the way it's supposed to be? Well, is it all worth it? This is why it's so important for Jesus to prepare the disciples beforehand for what was going to happen. You see, for 3 years they traveled with Jesus and there were masses of people, so many that they fed 5,000 at one time. Crowds were following him and hanging on his every word. Jesus was well loved. But now, things are different. It's my conviction that the parable of the sower was told by Jesus to his disciples to prepare them for what's about to happen. So that later on, when they got to the cross and the death, and the people went from Hosanna, 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 to crucify, crucify, they began to remind themselves, oh, remember Jesus told us that parable. This is what the parable meant. Now we understand. We just read the parable. In chapter 4, verse 10, it says, when he was alone with the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. What does it mean, Jesus? You see, the first thing about parables is that they're actually like riddles. You need a key to unlock the parable. If you've kind of grown up in the church, or if you've heard the parables before, you kind of know what they mean because we've heard them many times. But if you were there at the time Jesus was telling the parables, you wouldn't have understood them. You needed a key to unlock the parable, a secret meaning, some special code that would help you understand it. Because the parables weren't readily understood by everybody, note the disciples have to say, Jesus, what does this mean? It allowed Jesus to actually be really clear and emphatic about what was really going on without the authorities killing him on the spot. Because they didn't understand. You see, parables have this upside-downness to the kingdom. That's the secret to understanding the kingdom. They're about Jesus, and they're about the upside-down nature of the kingdom. They often had a surprise factor, and the ending was not what you would expect. For example, Jesus tells a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. Well, in the ancient world of Jesus' day, the Pharisee was widely loved and respected. He was an honorable man, a religious leader, and someone that was adored in the culture. A tax collector, they worked for Rome. They're Jews who've gone to the other side. The very occupying force over our nation, and you work for them and profit from their occupation of us. So he tells a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. These two go up to pray. And the Pharisee says, Dear God, I thank you, I'm not like that guy. And everyone's going, yeah, oh, amen, amen to that. Amen to that. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. Amen, amen, amen. The tax collector, however, walked up. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. Can you believe this guy? He won't even look up. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, you wretched fool. That's what the people are thinking. And Jesus turns around and says, I tell you that man went home justified before God. And everyone's like, excuse me, you mean that guy? No, I mean that one. This upside down nature of the kingdom. About your heart being right before God and not external appearances alone. And so now we begin to understand the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You see, the parables of the time didn't make sense though. So if you want to know what it means, Jesus will explain it. That's why the parable ends in verse 9 that John read a minute ago. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. If you want to know what the parable means, just come ask and I'll tell you. So the disciples come to Jesus in verse 10 and say, okay, what does it mean? So Jesus begins to explain the parable. We'll skip down to verse 14 now. Mark 4, verse 14. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. All right, here we go. The seeds that are sown by the farmer represents the word of God. Now, a Jew listening to this would actually, that would have made sense to them because in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, it says that my word will be like seeds. So Jesus is playing on this notion from the book of Isaiah. Once he explains it to them, they would have understood. However, when we read here the parable, it seems like he's just recklessly throwing seeds everywhere, and that's wasteful. You wouldn't just recklessly scatter seeds everywhere so that some fall on the roadside. That's a waste of seeds. What are you doing, Jesus? What do you mean by this? We find out then that the path and the different soils represents people's acceptance or hearing of the word of God and whether they accept it or not. The first group, the seed that falls upon the roadside, are people who don't want to hear the word. They could care less. Jesus speaks and they will not receive his words. And they don't want to receive his words. And Jesus explains the reason why they won't receive his words is because the devil had snatched it away from you before you can even hear it. Now, we're thinking, okay, Jesus, who are you talking about? And some of us know the answer. You see, if you read the Gospel of Mark, what happens is in Mark chapter 1, we have an introduction to the ministry of Jesus. And we discussed a couple times now that one of the keys to understanding the Gospel of Mark is the question of who is Jesus? So in Mark chapter 1, the demons say, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus says, be silent. In chapter 2 and 3, there's a number of stories that take place where the religious leaders are confronting Jesus. And they're becoming more and more aware of who he is. And the more they find out who he is, the more they don't like him. So much so that by the end of chapter 3, verse 5 says, they sought to kill him. Then the next story is, the Pharisees and religious leaders come up to Jesus and say, we know how you do these miracles. You're working in accordance with the devil. They accuse Jesus of working in accordance with the devil. And so Jesus explains, wait a second, this doesn't make any sense. If I'm casting out demons, how can I be working with the demons? I'm fighting against their own cause. And then he tells them a parable. A man went out to sow seeds. And some seed fell upon the roadside. What does that mean, Jesus? What's going on? Well, you see, the seed that fell upon the roadside are those who don't want to hear. They have no interest in hearing, and in fact, they actually can't hear because the devil has snatched the word away from them. It's his response. You're accusing me of working with the devil? I'm sorry, I hate to tell you, you are actually the ones who sadly have been influenced by the devil. And we now know why he told them in parables. Because if he just said that outright, they'd want to kill him. Mark 4, verse 16. Others, like seed sown in the rocky places, hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Verse 20. Still others are like seed sown on the good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown. So the seed falls upon three other soils. The first of the other three soils is the seed sown in the rocky places. And these are people who receive the word with great joy, but they don't have a firm root in themselves. They last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall away. You see, I think Jesus is telling the parable for one reason, to explain to his disciples why many people are receiving the word with joy early on, but when we get to the end, when we get to the cross, they're gonna leave. How can you have 5,000 people that you feed at one time because they're all captivated by your teaching, but all of a sudden in your deepest hour of need, when you're hanging on the cross, they've gone? Because they're in it for themselves. When trouble or persecution comes, on account of the word, I didn't sign up for this. I like the Jesus who said, love your neighbor as yourself. I like the Jesus who healed my mom. I like the Jesus who gave us that meal at one time when we were starving. I like that Jesus. I don't like the one that says, follow me on the way of the cross. Sorry, I'm out of here. Trouble or persecution comes, they quickly fall away. So also with the seed sown among the thorns. They also receive the word, most likely with joy. They follow Jesus around, but all of a sudden, the deceitfulness of wealth, it says, and the desire for other things comes in and chokes the word, making it unfruitful. I kind of like this Jesus, you know, when he's multiplying the food and all that. That's all good stuff. But now he tells me I have to go sell all my possessions and follow him. I don't want that one. I'm out. So they're there for a while, and they're attracted for a while. But ultimately, the plant among the rocky places didn't have a root and it couldn't remain. The plant among the thorns was unable to endure because the thorns choked it away. Now, some of us might stop here at this point in time, and you may have heard this in churches for years and years and years, the idea that the good soil didn't have any stones or any rocky or any thorns. That wouldn't have made sense to a first century Jewish person listening to it. The point actually is not that the good soil didn't have stones or didn't have thorns. The point of the parable actually is that the good soil is the one that bore fruit despite the stones and despite the thorns. In the midst of stones and in the midst of thorns, they still bore fruit. That's the key. I'm missing the slide. Though all three soils received the word with joy, and produced the plant, only the good soil overcame the rocky places and the thorns, and it produced fruit. This is a picture of a hill outside of Bethlehem. There's no way a first century Jewish person would ever have heard this parable and have concluded there was a soil that didn't have stones. They're everywhere. I know the resolution's not that great, but you can't not find a rock. They're everywhere. The idea that the good soil produced fruit in the midst of stones and in the midst of the thorns. So there's two questions that we want to look at in this parable now. The first question is why did the other two fail to produce fruit? What does it mean, the rocky places and the thorns? And I'm actually going to look at that next week, because I think it's extremely significant. I think in order to understand the New Testament, the life of Jesus, what happens in the early church, what happens throughout the entire New Testament, what happens throughout the entire history of the church, and what happens in the world today, the church today, we have to understand this parable. This parable will explain it all for us and put things into context. The second question, however, is what does it mean to bear good fruit? What does it mean to bear good fruit? I want to look at the good soil and the good soil that bore good fruit, because I think, for example, for many of us, that bearing good fruit means that I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior and that I try to live as a good person. And I want to tell you that I don't think that's the meaning of the parable. If we look carefully at the context, I don't think that's what's going to happen. After all, it can't just simply mean I confess Jesus as my Lord, because that's what all three of those soils did. You see, the other two soils also said, oh, Jesus, I'm in. They confessed Jesus. They only left once they found, oh, wait a minute, this isn't what I signed up for. Jesus himself says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, the good soil is the one that not only confesses Jesus as Lord, but does something else. It bore good fruit, but what does good fruit mean is the question. What does it mean to bear good fruit? Now, to answer this question, what we have to do is look at the context of Mark chapter 4. So we noted in verse 2 that John read earlier that Jesus taught many things in parables. Mark 4 verse 2. Note that Mark 4 verses 33 and 34 says this. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. Well, this is an ancient author's way of saying, here's the beginning and here's the end of my section. Mark 4 verse 2, he spoke many things to them in parables. Mark 4, 33 and 34, he didn't say anything without speaking to them in a parable, meaning the section is Mark 4, 2 through Mark 4, 33 and 34. So even though the parable kind of ended in verses 19 and 20, we need to actually continue reading to figure out what's going on, because Jesus is going to explain what does it mean to be the good soil. And the story continues in verse 21 of Mark chapter 4. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put under a bowl or a bed? Instead, do you not put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, note that Jesus repeats the phrase, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, which connects what he just said to the parable earlier. If we were to continue reading on in the chapter, we would notice he tells two more parables, but they're both about seeds, which tells us that he's continuing the dialogue. He didn't just stop at the end of, hey, the good soil bore fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Okay, that's our reading for today. Let's go home. Because we have to know what the good soil is. And how do we become the good soil? And the answer is this. It's found in verse 21. But our English translations are actually going to do us a little bit of a problem here. You see, the Greek actually says this. It says, a lamp is coming, verse 21. A lamp is coming, not to be put under a bed or under a bowl, but on its lampstand. But the problem with that is it doesn't make sense, because lamps don't come. So our translations all in English say, do you bring a lamp? It does not say, do you bring a lamp? It says, a lamp is coming. So what's going on? The answer, I believe, is this. The lamp is Jesus. I'm the light of the world. Revelation 21 says, he is the lamp or the light of the world. Jesus says, I'm not coming to be hidden. I'm coming to be put on a lampstand. And the point of that then is this. If you are putting Jesus on the lampstand, then what's going to happen is you're going to experience thorns and you're going to experience rocky places. Oh, I'm out. No, I didn't sign up for that. You see, to bear good fruit means to proclaim Christ. The parable doesn't end in verse 20. Verse 21 tells us what good soil means, and that is, we proclaim Jesus. I am not coming to be hidden. I'm coming to be proclaimed. And are you going to proclaim me or not? Mark 4, verse 24 says, consider carefully what you hear. He said, with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. You see, when Jesus told the parable, maybe at the beginning or earlier, middle part of his ministry, whenever it was, the crowds would have no problem with it, even though they didn't really understand it. But even if they find out that it means making Jesus known, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. We have to make Jesus known. We have to proclaim, we have to put him on the lampstand. We're the lampstand, we put Jesus on top, and here we go, everyone knows. They wouldn't have a problem with that. Because Jesus is saying, love your neighbor. And he's healing their sick ones. And he's raising their dead. And he's causing their blind to see. It's not until he gets to Jerusalem. When Jesus begins to be explicitly clear I'm going to suffer. When he gets to the cross and he actually does die. And now the crowd shouts, crucify, crucify. 6 days earlier, 5 days earlier, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Our king is coming to Jerusalem. And then our king gets crowned on a cross. Oh, not that king, didn't want him. Once they realize that Jesus' kingdom is one of cross-bearing, one of sacrifice, one that calls to a radical commitment of making him known to the world. No, I can't. They'll make fun of me at work, Jesus. You know, my boss wants me to do these things, and I know it's unethical, but I need a job, Jesus. I'm sorry, I can't. No, I can't make you known right now. Jesus, I live in North Korea. I can't make you known at all. Sorry, I'm not in for that. The parable is telling us that as soon as we take the message of Jesus to the world, persecution and economic hardships and sacrifice are necessary. The key to understanding the parable of the sower is that the good seed, the good soil, is the soil on which the seed fell that promoted Jesus. Even when promoting Jesus means financial loss, persecutions, public humiliation, or shame. We promote Christ anyways. That's why it's so important when we read this parable that we recognize that the good soil has rocks and has thorns. That's not what he's trying to say. The good soil faces obstacles. He's simply saying the good soil produces fruit in the midst of the rocky places and in the midst of the thorns. Why did Jesus tell the parable then? What was he trying to let his disciples know? He was trying to explain to the disciples why there were so many masses at the beginning and so few now. The parable of the sower is a clear indication of Jesus. That many who are following Jesus are not really actually willing to follow Jesus. It explains to the disciples why so many left. So the question is, what does it mean for us? Well, I hope that we've received the word with joy. And if we've done so, I hope you'd understand that thorns and rocky places will come your way. But regardless, you must proclaim the word of the Lord to the world. After all, the light has come, not to be hidden. Let's be honest, this is the hard part of church. This is the hard part of church in the 21st century, at least. Because if church were just about us, it would be easy. Right? We know what we want, we know what we like, and we're good with that. But we don't exist just for ourselves. And here's the balance. We exist to make Jesus known. And I know it's been hard here lately in our church as we've been making changes. It's been hard, and we fully recognize that. But we're trying to balance this helping our congregation grow in Christ and helping our congregation reach the world. Amen. We have to do both. Our changes are both for us who've received the word, but also so that we might effectively put Jesus on the lampstand and make him known. Amen. If we don't make him known for the sake of others, then we risk losing what we have. Mark 4:25, whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you've given us an incredible responsibility. One that is filled with joy and pleasure and comfort and peace and hope, but one that's also filled with anxiety, uncomfortableness, insecurity, fear. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll help us to proclaim the light of the gospel to the world, that we ourselves will be that city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. That you'd strengthen and encourage us as we strengthen and encourage one another, but that you'd also help us to be equipped to preach Jesus to the world. If you are the way, the truth, and the life, then help us to live that out each day. And so, Father, we pray for our neighborhood. We pray for our community. We pray for those that live around us, those that we work with, those that we're trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Christ, how you love them, how you lay down your life for them, how you care for them, how you want them to have meaning and value and purpose in life, and that it's only found in you, how we're not doing it perfectly, but we're trying. Help us to proclaim that message to them. And then we ask that your Spirit would convict hearts and minds of the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we can't read this parable without again praying for our brothers and sisters in North Korea, in Nigeria, and Malaysia, and other places where they face severe persecution because they're putting Jesus on the lampstand in Iran and under ISIS-controlled areas. Help them to continue to do so, Father, faithfully. And help us never to forget them, to support them and encourage them, to advocate for them, to visit them when they're in prison, and to give them food and drink when they're hungry and thirsty. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for this incredible task and this awesome privilege to be called the sons and daughters of God Almighty. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.